a more extended and elaborated account of Uzziah's reign is to be found in 2 Chronicles 26, so we'll spend most of our time there. Now, as we're going through the books of Kings and Chronicles, what we're seeing are layers of application. The first layer would be the kings embodied messianic ideals. They are the sons of David, whose virtues anticipate those of the Son of David. Then at another level, we are exposed to their failures that remind us that they are not that Son of David that would come, the Messiah. And then there's another layer of application, which is we all learn ourselves from their mistakes as well as their strengths. So there's the Christological interpretation, which is primary, but then there's also, below that, there's a lot to learn here from what's going on in the lives of these kings. For example, we've seen Jehoshaphat back in 2 Kings 3, in the case of poor judgment, giving his son to be married to one of Ahab's daughters. We saw with Jehoram the inadequacy of half measures in dealing with idolatry. 2 Kings 12, Jehoash, and his borrowed convictions and incomplete obedience and folly of such. 2 Kings 14, our last chapter, Amaziah's divided heart. In each case, we saw that in their strength, each of the last two, and then Uzziah the third, got off to strong starts that had very tragic endings. We saw in their ideals, some of the ideals of the Messiah. We saw some glimpses of what Christ would do. We also then saw in their failures that we would have to anticipate and look forward to a greater Son of David. And then we saw as well that there was a great deal that we need to learn about half measures, borrowed convictions, incomplete obedience, and having a divided heart that have very, very much to do with us and our walk with Christ. And Uzziah's problem is hinted at in the title, Weakness in Strength. Some of you more aware Bible students would know that there's a little play on words here that remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says that when I am weak, then I am strong, that God's power is perfected in weakness. So when we are weak, and we know that we're weak, then we rely upon God, and then we find true strength, because we're not relying on our own strength. Rather, in the awareness of weakness comes true strength, because that opens us to receiving God's strength, God's power, which is really what we need. And what we find here with Uzziah is the opposite problem. We find here one who, because he thinks he is strong, instead reveals a weakness that is undoing. What is true of us in strength? What's true of us in strength is that we are actually weak. We become self-reliant. We become negligent of the means of grace. We become proud. This is why the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10:13, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's when we think that we are able to stand, that we're strong, we're able to maintain ourselves, that we're beyond reproach and beyond temptation, beyond stumbling, that we are self-contained. That's the very time that we are most vulnerable. When we think we stand, when we become puffed up and proud of ourselves, that is when, in fact, we are the weakest and the most vulnerable. And you can see this all across life. You can see it in athletics. You can see it in politics. You see the overconfident athlete, natural gifts, superior performer, relies upon those gifts, and then game day comes and he is outperformed by somebody who is actually weaker athletically, but because he's trained harder and more motivated for the competition, is able to outdo the stronger athlete. Likewise, in politics, the overconfident politician
who doesn't campaign as hard and thinks he's got the election in the bag is the one who ends up being upset. When we think that we are better than others and therefore not vulnerable and therefore not careful, that's when we are the weakest of all. Hence the title, Weakness and Strength. So let's look first at Uzziah the Strong. Chapter 26, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. And all the people took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechiliah of Jerusalem. So Uzziah, he's called Azariah in 2 Kings, either name. 16 years old when he came to the throne. He reigned for 52 years, from 792 to 767 as a co-regent with his father, while his father was captive in Samaria after the disastrous war that he instigated with the northern kingdom. And then 767 to 740, he ruled independently. And the prophet Amos announces in his first verse, his first chapter, that he prophesied during the reign of Uzziah, among others. And likewise, you will recall that the prophet Isaiah's vision of God upon his throne in heaven begins with the words, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So Isaiah's prophecy, there in chapter 6, is dated right at 740 B.C., the date of this King Uzziah's death. And we're told about Uzziah in verse 8, again in verse 15, and again in verse 16, that he was strong. So let's look at why he was strong. Number one, he was strong because he sought the Lord. Verse 4, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He did right. He followed the pattern of his father. There wasn't any need to instigate any kind of a revolution or to seek out an improved means of grace. His father, in the early years of his reign, his father, Amaziah, had done the right thing. He had worshipped God. He had been faithful to the Lord. He had obeyed the Lord. He had been a just and righteous ruler. And so he follows in the path that his father had established in his early years. In other words, his father's tragic end does not invalidate his earlier piety. And we're being told here that in verse 4 that Uzziah started on the right track even as his father had done. And he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he sought God, says in verse 5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He sought God. What does that mean? Well, he sought God's wisdom. He sought God's prophets. He sought God's word, God's commands. He sought God's strength. He sought God's presence. He sought to worship God aright. And he did so, it says, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. In a possible other manuscript reading, which you'll see in the margin of your New American Standard, and you'll see it in some of the other translations, it says there that who instructed him, that is, Zechariah was the one who instructed Uzziah in the fear of God. So, he sought the Lord, and then he did what was right. He sought God, and he sought godly counsel. There seems to have been, between this prophet, Zechariah, and Uzziah, a relationship that paralleled that we saw in chapter 12, between Jehoash and Jehoiada, where Jehoash did what was right as long as the priest Jehoiada lived. Continuing in verse 5, it says that as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. So verses 4 and 5 are making a point about Uzziah and his strength and the success and fruitfulness of his early years Look at the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. So, what's the key to the early part of his reign? He sought the Lord. That was the key to his strength. That was the key to his prosperity. That was the truth. That was the key to his success. In other words, what we have here is a principle, not unlike that Jesus taught when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And as long as you abide in me, you will live and you will bear fruit. And if you do not abide in me, you will be broken off and burned in the fire. So, and then he says, summarizing his teaching, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the key then to living a Christian life, the key to the blessing of God, is abiding in Christ. It is drawing upon him for strength, drawing upon him for wisdom. It is as the relationship between the vine and the branches. And as we draw upon the true vine and receive our nourishment from him and our strength from him and our health from him, and we are able to bear fruit thereby through him, that's when we will be blessed. That's when we will prosper. That's when we will see success in the true sense of success, not in terms of worldly riches and so forth and so on. We're not talking about a health and wealth gospel. We're talking about success as God sees success. When will we see that? We'll see that when we know our own weakness, and consequently we draw upon God for his strength. That surely is the point here. He did right in the sight of the Lord in verse 4. He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. This Zechariah taught him the ways of God. And so he obeyed God and ruled with godly wisdom. And as long as he sought God and his word and his prophets and his will, then he experienced the blessing of God. And all other success, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, all other success is counterfeit and vanishing. The church, like Judah of old, needs to know its weakness. We need to know that we're weak. We need to know that we are foolish. We need to know our inability and our vulnerability. We need to guard our hearts against any kind of pride in ourselves and our heritage, and our history, and our doctrines, and our ministry, and realize over and over again, every day, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And only so long as we earnestly and sincerely seek the Lord, his presence, his wisdom, his word, please him, only then, so he is strong because he sought the Lord, and he's strong also because he shepherded the nation. The Old Testament kings were meant to be shepherds, under God, the chief shepherd. And Jesus, when he comes as Messiah, he comes as the good shepherd. He fulfills the shepherdly function that the sons of David were meant to fulfill. And so here we have one of those sons of David, Uzziah, who in fact is rightly and successfully shepherding the people of God. And as he does so, God blesses and prospers him. So we read in verse 6 that he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines. See, God helped him. He was doing the right thing here. He was driving back the enemies of the people of God, and God helped him. And against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and the Maganites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. He's driving off the enemies of the people of God, and he is also shepherding the people with a fruitful domestic program. Moreover, verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gates, and at the valley gates, and at the corner buttress, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country, and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. You see the comprehensive kind of care that he is giving for the land and for the livestock and for the protection of the city and for the provision of the people of God. Verse 11, he builds up the military strength. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officials. And the total number of the heads of the household, the valiant warriors, was 2,600. And under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all of the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war. He is right up to date technologically. So he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones, hence his fame spread afar. And he was marvelously helped by God. Doesn't say by God in the text, but that's certainly the implication. For he was marvelously helped until he was strong. He becomes a great power, famous. God does great things through him. Why does God do great things through Uzziah in the first half of his reign? Because he's humble. Because he prays. Because he seeks the Lord. Because he's not too proud to get on his knees. Because he knows his weakness and so is dependent upon God and draws upon him for his strength and seeks the Lord's help. And in wartime and in peacetime with foreign affairs, with domestic affairs, and his care for the soil itself, the livestock, he gives a comprehensive picture of a son of David who protects and provides for his people. And he is strong because he is seeking the Lord, taking his cues, gleaning all the wisdom needed for rule. From God, from the prophets of God, and from the Word of God. So he is able to strengthen the nation. He is able to build up the wealth of the nation. And for us, able to provide a picture of the Son of David, who would protect, provide for his people, and who would defend them. But Uzziah is not only a picture of the ideals of Messiah, he's also a fallen king. Verse 16 says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. You see that I'm not making this up? I sometimes think you are sitting out there saying, where does he get all this stuff? He just goes along, makes it up as he goes along, and just thinks of something. He'll say, I read this passage, I don't see anything. And then he just reads it, he pulls all this stuff out. I don't even know if it's there half the time. It's like a magician up there. Well, look, am I making this up? All that is said about how wonderful he is, and then it says what? He became strong. When he became strong, what happened? He became proud. He got all puffed up about himself. Got a big head, as we would say. And started thinking he was really something. And started to forget about where the source of his strength was to be found. And God said it was in himself. That he was so wise and so strong and so great and so wonderful and so powerful that he just set himself up for God to knock him down a notch or two. He's not going to take that from one of his kings. So he begins to think, I'm better than others. I'm above the law. Rules don't apply to me. This is what Moses had warned of in Deuteronomy 8. Passage that we read often for Thanksgiving time. We didn't read it this year, but we often do. Deuteronomy 8 warned the people of God that when they became rich and full and prosperous and safe, that that would mean trouble for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 and following. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. That's the problem. That is chronically the problem with human nature. We start to get a little money. We start to get a little power. And we start to get a little recognition. And God raises us up from the ash heap and elevates us a bit. And the next thing you know, our hearts are all puffed up. We think it's all about us. Well, we make that little bit of money just because we're just smarter than everybody else. And we just work harder than everybody else. We're just better than everybody else. We become proud, he says. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when you get proud, and when you get puffed up, what's going to happen? God is going to drive you off into the wilderness again, so that you relearn the lesson that you should have learned the first time and never forgot, that what you have by the hand of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive, why do you boast as if you had not? Is there anything at all on earth that you have that is not the gift of God to you? Is there even one single natural attribute? Is there even one bit of material prosperity? Is there even one open door of opportunity that has ever sprung open to you that was not given to you as a gift of God? The answer to that question, if you're honest and you realize the reality is, there isn't even one. That all that we have as a gift of God. And Uzziah here is forgetting that most fundamental of lessons. And as believers, even more fundamental is that whatever we are spiritually, we have because we are connected to the vine. And it's from the vine, the true vine, that we have drawn the nourishment by which we live and bear fruit. And sever that connection, and we are utterly worthless, only to be broken off, gathered, and burned. And that's what Jesus said. That's how dependent we are. That's how little we can boast of whatever accomplishments we might have. What we do by the hand of God. What we have as a gift of God. It's that fundamental lesson of life that I would have every young person here remember and never ever forget. That's the lesson of Uzziah. He sought the Lord and he became strong and he prospered and he was even messianic in his dimensions. But it didn't last, because when he became strong, his heart was proud, so proud that he acted corruptly. He began to think that he was beyond the law. Proud, so proud that he acted corruptly. Thought he was above the law, thought that he could get away with it. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this was a fundamentally prohibited thing that the kings were not to do. They were not allowed, only the priests, Ezekiel 37-9, Numbers 16, 39, and 40, only the priests were allowed to burn incense and to offer sacrifices, and the kings were not. But Uzziah started to think, look, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. If I want to burn some incense, I'm going to burn some incense. I want to offer a sacrifice, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. That's what Saul did, and it was his undoing. Now that's what Uzziah's going to do. Why? Because he's proud. He thinks he's above the law. Napoleon once said, I am not an ordinary man, and the laws of laws of morals and customs were never made for me. And most of us are not quite that brash about it. But then again, most of us don't conquer the continent of Europe. But conquer the continent of Europe, and you might start to think that about yourself. You know, in our own little conquest, we begin to think something on our own scale is similar to that what Napoleon said. I'm not an ordinary person. I have special needs. I'm beyond certain laws and morals and customs. They're not for me, they're for everybody else. I don't have to obey the laws. I'm a very special person. Very brave priest. Azariah confronts him. Then Azariah the priest entreated after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Yes, they were to approach the king. Verse 18, and they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. This is very brave, very bold, very direct. For you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. In other words, who are you to talk to me? I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you tell me what to do? And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, which would have been a terrible sight to see. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself was hastened. He himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. What a price he pays! He lives as a leper. He's no longer allowed in the place of public worship. He's no longer allowed to rule. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of grain which belonged to the kings, where they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. So this is the third king in a row who has gotten off to a strong start only to suffer a tragic end. Now, apart from the people of God and apart from the worship of God, this is not the Messiah. This is not that son of David who would save his people. There is a greater son of David who is to come. And 740 years later, he would arrive. And Uzziah's life serves as a warning to us all. I think particularly in this day of heightened arrogance, of taunting, self-promoting athletes, of enormous secular wealth, and even in this day of proud churches that are slick and too cool for words, and who think they have the art of churchery mastered. They're using all the latest tricks and techniques and programs and procedures, all the technology, in order to do church today. And then others like us think because we have crossed all our T's and dotted all our I's that therefore we are somehow better than others. We're all vulnerable to pride, to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, thinking that we're above the law, we're better than the rest, that it's been our own strength and wisdom that has led to whatever success we have seen in life and in ministry. So Uzziah stands as a warning to us all to remember the source of our strength insofar as we have any strength at all. Remember the source. It's not our own. Jesus Christ is the true vine, and we are but branches. All life and sustenance is drawn from him to us. And apart from